And greetings, brethren, and welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles, day number 6, 2009. Now let's continue on with to dwell with God. And we saw how that God originally lived in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And had they not sinned, they could have still lived there. But they sinned and were exiled. Cain sinned and he was exiled even further. The whole civilization sinned against God, so he destroyed all life and saved Noah and his family and started again. And after they landed safely, as we saw, Noah gave an offering to God in thanksgiving for the deliverance and the safe journey to the other side, to the new world. So then God said, even though man's imagination is wicked from his youth up, that he will never again destroy the world with a flood. Then, beginning with Noah and his three sons this side of the flood, God gave a new covenant to the people, to the earth, the promise that he would not do it, sealed by the sign of the rainbow. And then we find men multiplied, and of course, after a couple of generations, everything about what happened before the flood began to fade from their memory. And God was no longer living on the earth. God now, because of the actions of men, retreated to heaven and let man go his course. He would intervene where he had to carry out his plan. But God wanted to see what man was going to do and to keep evil from multiplying to the degree that it did before the flood. He gradually reduced the age as to how long men would live. And so, this was a good thing. A lot of people wondered, well, why did they live so long before the flood? And then after the flood, it got down to where even Moses said, if you live 70 years, that's a long life. And if by reason of strength, 80 years, that's 80 years. And if you live beyond that, that's a bonus, you could say. So that the earth would take a long, and mankind would take a long time to again come to the point as it did before the flood. So after the flood, we have the genealogies here, talking about where the families went, who the descendants were. Most notable now, we're going to talk about Nimrod. Because Nimrod started again under Cush. He started again the religion and civilization that they had before the flood. And just like before the flood, there were tyrants. And they ruled with an iron fist. And they called themselves after the name of God, assuming titles to themselves. So likewise, it began after the flood. Let's come to Genesis 10 and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Not before the Lord. Against the Lord. Now, if you want to know about Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, then you need to get the book The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. We even have it available on our website that you can download in various tranches. It's about a 400-page book. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, he's the one, he's our champion, he's our hero, the mighty hunter against the Lord. And so he's the one who built Babel. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And he went forth to Assyria, and he built Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah, and so forth, all the rest of them. So he put himself against God, or in place of God. So he reestablished the religion that Cain founded before the flood, renamed all of the gods after himself, his wife, and Tammuz, and all the rest of the history given in the two Babylons. And so now we have the society, again, going the way that it was before the flood. Now let's come to chapter 11, and here's what they were going to do. And we find that all of this, now remember, as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now we have the time before the flood, we also have the time after the flood. And isn't it interesting that everything that we see in prophecy coming down even through the book of Revelation comes all the way back to Babel or Babylon. Now see how similar this is. Verse 1 of chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now that's a very interesting statement. With the English language, we are approaching virtually the same thing today. Now I was talking to Don Junovich, and he commented that in China, there are 400 million people who speak English, which is more than the United States population. Then when you add on how many of the other countries have large English-speaking populations, and you add into that all the computer language, it's all the same, we're again at that point. One language. And knowledge is multiplying and increasing. So they came to Shinar. They said, let us build a city here whose tower reaches to heaven. And isn't it interesting that all the cities of the world look the same? They have skyscrapers, they have tall buildings, and they're trying to build taller and taller buildings, some of them reaching up to as much as 3,000 feet is what they're contemplating, reaching into heaven. This also has an allusion to modern day, that we reach into heaven by what? By rockets. And they are discovering some tremendous things out there. But still, man is limited. Whenever man goes too far, God intervenes. So they built the tower. They built the city. And notice what God said here. Verse 5. And the Lord came down from heaven to see. See, so God, no longer on the earth. And this is why men are given over to evil, because somehow God is way out there, and we don't know where he is, we don't know who he is, and so it doesn't matter what we do. As long as we do what we think is right and can get away with it, that's what we're going to do. So God did not want a repeat of what happened before the flood. So he came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one. And they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Now, nothing which they have imagined to do will be restrained from them. So God had to intervene to stop it. We are reaching the same point today. And God will have to intervene to stop it by sending Jesus Christ. So, he scattered them, let us go down, us, God the Father, and the one who became Jesus Christ. There confound their languages so that they cannot understand one another. So God scattered them abroad, sent them to their inheritances, and left them to their own devices. Hopefully scattered enough and small enough population that they didn't interfere with each other, couldn't understand each other. And even today, I saw a special on the National Geographic that there are tribes way in the western part of Brazil, right where the eastern border of Peru is, there are tribes that they do not even know the names of them, and people that have never been civilized. So, do the barbarians live side by side with civilized people? Yes. All right, let's go on. So what did God do? After all of that, he said, all right, I'll let mankind go his way, do what he's going to do, and I'll select one man to begin fulfilling the rest of my plan. So this is where Abraham comes in. And let's notice what God said to Abraham, chapter 12. Now, God always gives us a test. Remember, Adam and Eve failed the test. He said, don't eat of the tree. So here's a test for Abraham. Same thing that applies to us if we're going to come to God today. Abraham's going to be in the kingdom of God, so he was under the same requirements that we are today. He said to him, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham obeyed and departed. Now then, how is God going to find a place to dwell with his people? Well, there was no temple, there was no tabernacle. So beginning with Abraham, he began to show Abraham what he was going to do. And there were two promises to what God gave to Abraham as we come to Genesis 15. And let's notice how God appeared to Abraham. There was another occasion later that he appeared as a man with the two angels before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But not like it was before the flood, when God was available for them to come right up to the Garden of Eden and meet with God and talk with him. Now, God withdrew himself to heaven, and here's how he communicated with Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. Chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Not personally. Saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram, who by this time was 85 years old, said, Lord God, what will you give me since I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given no seed to me, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, so in the vision, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, but he that comes forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and number the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And because he believed, he became the father of the faithful. Now let's examine these promises just a little bit. We won't go through it in detail. We've gone through it quite a few times in the past. But here's the key. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, you'd never find that mentioned outside of the patriarchs before the flood. They walked with God, meaning they believed in him. Adam and Eve didn't believe in him. Abel did. Cain didn't. Patriarchs did. But the rest of the people, none of them did. So here we also have the beginning of New Testament qualifications for eternal life based upon faith. Then God made the covenant. There was the covenant sacrifice, and God assured it with the promise of his own future death through the ritual of the sacrifices that he told Abraham to offer. Now then, 15 years later, when he was 99, so we go from 75 when he was called to 99, and then a year later, 100. Before he had the child of promise, Isaac. So then, he further expanded his covenant here, showing that he was going to have a son, that he was going to be great in the earth, his descendants, and that they would possess the gates of their enemies, that they, out of his loins of his descendants would come kings and nations and people. But he yet did not have a son. Later his son was born to him, Isaac. And then he again tested him to see, would Abraham, after all this time, obey me and do what I wanted? Now remember, all during this time, Abraham and then later Isaac and Jacob, as we saw on the first day, dwelt in tabernacles, not having inherited the land. But we're also told that Abraham looked for the city whose architect and builder was God. So God had to have taught Abraham what it was going to be, the end result with New Jerusalem. And this is why he believed God. So now comes the test. God said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him to one of the mountains of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. So he obeyed. He took a couple of other men with him, loaded up his donkey with the wood, carried a pot of fire with him so that he would be able to have it for a burnt offering. They got to Mount Moriah. Isaac carried the wood. Abraham carried the pot of coals, and Isaac said, Father, I see the wood, and I see the coals, but where's the burnt offering? And he said, God will provide, my son. Now that shows the faith that he had. This was a precursor of the kind of faith that we need to have in God. Now, his test was more severe than a lot of our tests because he was to be the father of many nations. So Isaac at this time, we're able to determine that he was 15 years old. So when they got up there, Abraham built the altar, laid the wood in order on it, bound Isaac, put him on it, and reached down to take the knife to offer him as a burnt offering. And then we find what God said. So let's read it here, chapter 22 and verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called to him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And I guess that was, Here am I, Lord. You know. And he said, Do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. We also see this is a qualification for eternal life. And this is what Jesus said. Matthew 10, he said, Anyone who comes to me must love me more than father and mother. Anyone who does not love me more than father and mother is not worthy of me. In other words, not worthy of eternal life. And brother and sister and lands and all of that combined. And that's exactly what Abraham showed here in what he did. Now notice, God then provided the substitutionary sacrifice, a ram caught in the thickets, and Abraham went and brought him and made him a burnt offering instead of his son. Now verse 14, here's the lesson. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, so that it is said unto this day, In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven. And that's a prophecy of the spiritual seed of Abraham, because we are the seed of Abraham if we are Christ. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, the coming physical nation that would come from Isaac through Jacob, the 12 tribes. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now let's compare that with Adam. Adam obeyed the voice of his wife instead of God. Obeyed my voice. Now, when the promise was passed on to Isaac, Genesis 26 and verse 5, so let's just read this into the record here because this is important. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Here's what God told Isaac. He said, Stay in the land, verse 4, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And Galatians 4, Paul says, we are as Isaac, the child of promise. So this is referring to the spiritual seed. And will give to your seed all these lands, the physical seed. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because. Now notice the value of what it is when one man obeys God, in spite of all the other circumstances. Now, he had his weakness, he had his human nature, and he had his difficulties without a doubt. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So it was passed on to Isaac, Isaac on to Jacob, Jacob on to his 12 sons, where we find the blessings in Genesis 48 and 49, and how that would come about. Then after they had been in captivity and slavery in Egypt for the number of years that they would be there, then God raised up Moses and Aaron to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And we cover all of that during the days of unleavened bread, and now we're coming to the Feast of Tabernacles, and let's tie this all together now about dwelling with God. Because God still is dwelling in the heavens. So he brought them to Mount Sinai, he gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the covenant that they would do, gave them the statutes and everything that they needed to follow, the same ones that Abraham kept and obeyed. And now God was going to do something special. He was going to dwell with his people. Not necessarily bodily, but to put his presence with them in what was called the tabernacle of God. So let's read it here. Let's begin Exodus 25 and verse 1. So now God was going to bless them with his presence. All the tribes now with their offspring, great in number, about 1,800,000 by this time, all form the 12-tribe nation of Israel. And it would be through them that God would bless the rest of the world. And we will see they failed. But the point is, God said that he would dwell with his people. Exodus 25 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. You shall take an offering from every man that gives willingly with his heart." That's how we are to give. Any tithes and offerings we give willingly. God gives the command, but we must choose to willingly do so. So in this case, they were to bring the offerings of gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and goat's hair and linen and ram skin dyed red and tanned leather, oil for lamps, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod. Now notice verse 8. Here is the purpose of all of it. Let them make me a sanctuary, so that I may dwell among them. And so that was the covenant. Now you know what happened. They didn't obey God, didn't obey him in the wilderness, and the whole story before they got into the promised land. And again and again and again and again, God gave them every opportunity to repent and change so he would continue to dwell in the tabernacle. Well, after the period of the judges and after the period of Saul, David was made king. Now let's see what David wanted to do. Let's see what God told him and what David himself wanted to do. See? Let's come here to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And we will see that David was well-intentioned in this. God accepted his good intentions and his desire because he really loved God. And God loved him. And this was before he sinned with the incident with Bathsheba. So David, as you know, wrote many, many psalms, praising God, worshiping God. And so let's pick it up here in verse 1, 2 Samuel 7. And it came to pass, when the king dwelt in his house, and when the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now," or that is, "look here, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God," where the presence of God was, in the tabernacle, "dwells within curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, now look, in this case, God deals even with David through a prophet, rather than directly. Verse 5, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for my dwelling?" What is man going to do to build something for me? He says, "I have," verse 6, "I have not dwelled in a house since the day that I brought up the children out of Egypt until this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle, and in all the places in which I have walked with the children of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the tribes of Israel, those whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why do you not build me a house of cedars?" No, because he was content to dwell in a tabernacle. But nevertheless, verse 8, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheep coote, from following the ship, to be the prince over my people Israel. I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name like the great ones of the earth." Now here's a prophecy. This is something. They were already settled in the land. All the 12 tribes had their inheritance. And he says this, which is a prophecy for the future of the moving of Israel, which we know comes down to America and Britain today. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the sons of wickedness afflict them any more. Even from the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, so will I cause you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." And so that's what happened. God said, "David, you can't build it, but your son will build it. But I'm going to give you a dynasty which shall never end. And there will be your throne on which there will always be a descendant from your family sitting on the throne of Israel." Now we also have online Judah Scepter Joseph Birthright, which you can download, and you can find the fulfillment of that prophecy. But let's move on. Let's see what happened with his son Solomon, who built the house. He completed the house. God appeared to him before he built the house. And after he built the house of God, the temple, and it was a magnificent structure, God had given all the plans to David, and he drew them all up. David saved gold and silver and precious stones and iron and brass for the building of the temple. And Solomon, whose name means peace, built the house of God. Built the grand temple in Jerusalem. Then after it was dedicated, God appeared to him the second time and told him that he was pleased with the house. But that, if Notice very carefully. If he would keep the commandments of God and do what was right in his sight, then he would be blessed and God's presence would continue to be there. And of course, during the dedication of the temple, God put his presence in the temple as shown by the cloud and the acceptance of the offering on the day of dedication and put his presence in the temple. Now you would think after the great display of all of that, all the children of Israel seeing that marvelous thing that took place with God putting his presence as witnessed by the cloud right in that magnificent temple of God. Now we also know that Solomon did not do what God wanted him to do. So let's read of it here. See, there's a place in Deuteronomy. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 10, but Deuteronomy 17. So just take 10 plus 7, go to Deuteronomy 17. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. So here was the command. When they had a king, here's what he was to do. And so you see, we find that Solomon really knew better, and he transgressed and caused God to leave. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it, and shall live in it, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God shall choose. David was the one he chose. Solomon was his successor. From among your brethren, you may not set a stranger over you who is not your brother. Only he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt so as to multiply horses, because the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Nor shall he multiply wives to himself so that his heart does not turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold to himself. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from that which the Levites is in the custody of the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, the statutes to do them, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, so that he does not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now let's come to 1 Kings 11 and see. Solomon did everything contrary to the instructions of what he should do, though he started out in favor, tender-hearted, asked for wisdom and not riches, and God said, because you asked that and this pleased me, I'm going to make you wise, I'm going to make you the richest man in the world. Here's what he did. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. And King Solomon loved many foreign women, even the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations which the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, and they shall not go into you, that is, intermix. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. Now notice, contrary to what God said, you shall not multiply to yourselves wives. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And then he went headlong after those other gods. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully go after the Lord like David his father. And he built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in a hill which is before Jerusalem, on the west side of Jerusalem, and Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise he did for all his foreign wives, and burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Well, the rest of the story. God split the kingdom. See, when there's sin in the presence of God, God takes away. Because God says in Isaiah 66, where is the house that you will build to me? For all these things my hands have made, and the earth is my footstool. See, it wasn't successful because of the sins of men. For men to live, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, nor to come up to the east of the Garden of Eden to meet with God. No, so God had to destroy the first world with the flood. Then the children of Israel were brought to God. He gave them a tabernacle. They sinned over and over and over again. And finally God raised up David. His son Solomon built the temple. And now he turns his back on God, and you find no place in the Old Testament that Solomon ever repented of what he did. A lot of people say, wonder what's going to happen to Solomon? We don't know. God doesn't tell us, but we'll find out soon enough when the resurrection comes. So God came to Jeroboam and said, Jeroboam, I'm going to give you the 10 tribes of Israel. He sent a prophet to do it. And Jeroboam didn't have any faith in God, so he set up the golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and made himself a high priest, sent all the Levites back to Jerusalem, changed the feast from the 7th month to the 8th month, and all the 10 tribes of Israel, until they're carrying away in captivity, is recorded in 1 Kings 17, never returned to God. Some of the kings of Judah did quite well. Others were sinful. And yet the children of Judah sinned. They were sent off into captivity because they didn't obey God. And since God would not dwell among them with their sins, he had the temple destroyed, burned to the ground on the 9th and 10th of Ab in 586 B.C. and sent Judah off into captivity. No place for God to dwell. How was he going to solve this problem?